Okay, let's go ahead and get started. There's a couple people still finding their seats, but I think we're going to go ahead and get started here. Thank you all for coming. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Christy Mast, and I'm a senior at Sattler College studying biblical and religious, my degree is in biblical and religious studies. So the topic that we're talking about today is something that I'm really passionate about and is really in the center of everything that we do. This is just for recording, it's not for amplification. Thanks, though. So before we get started, I'm just gonna go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your spirit and for your presence with us here. We are so grateful for the way that you've met us already this week in all of our time together yesterday, and for the way that we've been catching a vision for what the church can be and should be. And God, I just pray that you'd be with us again here in this hour. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to animate everything that we do here, and that we'd see more of your glory and see more of your face here together. We love you so much, Father, and we want to love you more. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to start out with a little bit of a story. When I was a teenager, I was a pretty angsty teenager, and one night I was up late, I was like listening to music and writing and thinking and reading, and for whatever reason I got started thinking about what it would be like at the end of my life. Like, so I pictured myself as a 70-year-old woman, maybe coming, you know, closer to the end of my lifetime and sitting on a front porch, maybe with my grandchildren around me, and looking back on 70 years of life and all the experiences and the ups and downs, the highs and lows. And I thought about the fact that I was maybe about 16, and I already felt like I'd experienced so much complexity and so much beauty and richness, but also, you know, some painful things. And as I continued to think about this, this picture came to me of my life as, right, this tapestry that has all these threads woven in, and how there's beauty and pain mixed together. And I just pictured myself as a 70-year-old woman looking back on my whole life and seeing like this picture of everything that I'd experienced and seen and done. This image stayed with me, and as I grew up, I went to Faith Builders, and in my time there, my image of God and who he is and his kingdom just expanded and exploded, really, and I started to see how he's present in so many things that we do and everything. The whole created world, as I forget his name, but Mr. Breckville was talking about this morning, how, and it makes sense, right? If he created everything, then everything still carries the sound of his voice, right? And so that's why we can see him in the created world. And I just got really excited about kind of like general revelation and how we can see God everywhere. And as I started to realize how everything flows out of God and then eventually points back to him, I started to realize that my little tapestry was very, very small. I pictured that as like my reality, my life, but that it was still significant and real, but it was just a tiny part of this much bigger tapestry of which was like all of reality that flows from God and flows back to him. And this kind of became the image that I had of what's really real is God and how he's connected to everything in the world. And as I learned and as I grew, I also realized that all of eternity, we're going to spend getting to know this God more and more and diving headlong into his glory and into who he is. So I start with that because that's been a really powerful image for me, and that's really what I want this next hour to be about. The goal of this is to inspire all of us to know God and to make him known. That's the core of what I want to share with you all today. And so I think that women need to study, the church needs women to study the Bible and theology, because the church needs women who are fully engaged in knowing God with their whole self. And they also need women who are equipped to raise up the next generation of disciples and of kingdom citizens for the glory of God. So before we really get into it, I think even the title of this session assumes some things, right? It assumes, I think, that the church does indeed need women to study the Bible and theology. I think it also assumes that in some places or somewhere, there's the idea that women shouldn't study the Bible and theology. And so I'd love to take just a little bit of time and hear from you. What brought you to this session? Do you see this as a need in your churches? Yeah, I would love to hear some of maybe a little bit of your experience or why you're here today.
I feel like in my experience, a lot of women have felt there's a level of insecurity that I can't quite understand as a guy that is inhibiting women from reaching, I guess, what I would call the full potential. So I'd like to be equipped with manners of encouraging them instead of just being like, well, I know you should, but I want something more than just, yeah, you should.
That's a wonderful starting point. For sure, and I'm super happy to have some gentlemen here with us.
I think for me, I want to, like, it seems like a lot of women nowadays don't really know why they do what they do. Mm-hmm. And, like, that's really sad to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And especially coming from, you know, conservative Anabaptist background, where women, we dress differently, we look differently from the general culture. I think that's really significant. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Trying to put this in a nutshell. My experience, I came from a background where I did attend college, I did have a career, I married a little bit later in life. As my husband and I read the Bible, we began to search for truth and holiness, and we walked more and more into an ultra-conservative direction. We're kind of on our way back out, and mm-hmm. I just turned 60, and what I have been, I don't care for the words I use, if this is the word that comes to mind, propaganda that I've been fed and living on the past however many years, would tell me that my place right now is to be at home and be available to watch my grandchildren or whatever. And that's kind of it. Mm-hmm. And yet, the wide variety of experiences that I have in the world, I don't think they were for naught. I think they were for a reason. So I'm feeling this rising up in me to use that, to minister, to connect to people that many of the people that were raised in plain settings cannot relate to. Mm-hmm. I can. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I'm really excited about being here and just hearing different perspectives and exploring that to try to find out where I'm headed from here.
Yeah. And I think you're the perfect example of an older woman that's supposed to be teaching the younger women and showing them the way. And because of your diversity of experience, I think that's a super valuable gift. But yeah, I definitely hear you and what you're saying. Go ahead, yeah.
I think it's a mistake to think that we don't need to put energy into it, into the study of God's word, or that we can get by with just listening to what other people teach us. Because I think it too easily becomes apathy and carelessness and lack of attentiveness that robs us of what the fullness that God wants us to have through giving attention to study the word ourselves. Mm-hmm. And connecting with God and his word could be so enriching and vital to our fellowship with him.
Yes. Amen. 100%. I think I'm doubtful that any of us come from a setting that would explicitly say, like, women should not study the Bible and theology. I might be wrong. I know there are places like that, but that hasn't been my experience. What I think my experience has been more what my friend Carissa Weaver said in conversation, that it's not so explicit, it's more implicit. So she said, I found more of a growth-stifling indifference rather than explicit discouragement. People tend to fall into the expectations others have of them, and I'd say that rule loosely applies here. Women aren't expected to study or actively participate in the realm of theological matters. It isn't normalized, so it follows, unfortunately, that many, dare I say most, don't. And I think for me, this is really summed up some of what my experience has been. It's almost more of a culture or a orientation rather than anything explicit that anybody is like, is preaching, although I know that there are places that that's not the case. Before we get into that, I just want to clarify a few assumptions that I'm making. I am assuming that we all agree that it's important for some people in the church to study the Bible and theology. The other thing is we could kind of define Bible study versus theology. I'm kind of treating them as the same. I think theology is probably a little broader of a category, but for my purposes, I'm kind of treating them as the same thing. And then throughout the talk, I have tailored this mostly for women. And so there's places where I could definitely be like adding some caveats, and it's not like men don't need to improve in this area as well, but this is mostly tailored for women, so sometimes if it feels unbalanced, that's why. But I'm super excited to have some men in the audience, and actually have a few things to say to you as well since you're here. So as I said before, the aim of all of this is to know God and to make him known. And I think that it's easy for us to separate ourselves out into different parts, but really we're called to bring our whole person to knowing and loving God. And this is the greatest commandment, right? So the Pharisees, they come, they're testing Jesus, and they say, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He says to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And I think as women, in depending on what culture you're from, it can be really easy to get stereotyped either as like really emotional people and like you're mostly your emotions and ruled by your emotions, or you can kind of get stereotyped as mostly a body, right, that like produces children and nurtures them, or even like can be really over-sexualized. But I think it's so, so vital for all of us to see ourselves as whole people whose body, soul, spirit, mind, however you want to divide up the person, is integrated and working together. And so, and I think for us as women, it is easy maybe to not push ourselves in the area of the mind. And I think part of this is just because how our culture is and like what our, how our churches are structured, right? So I think we don't have like consistent opportunities to share publicly, you know, what we've been studying, what we've been learning. Like I think men often do with giving devotionals or leading Bible studies or preaching sermons. And so I think it's partly the structure of a lot of our churches, but that's no excuse. Like we're called to engage our mind in study, and there's other ways you can love the Lord with all your mind, but I think that studying his word and digging into who he is one of the best ways that we have to love the Lord our God with all our mind. So I just want to ask you, how are you currently loving the Lord your God with all your mind? And I think we think about this with our bodies. We think about cultivating our bodies by exercising and eating healthily and getting sleep. Maybe not so much this weekend, but you know, through the rest of our lives, getting enough sleep. And we also think about like cultivating our emotional health, our mental health, by journaling or by having those really long, good conversations with friends. But how have you thought about cultivating your mind? Are there rhythms and routines in your life that you are actively cultivating your mind for the glory of God? And I think, this is a bit of a side note, but I think there's a really, really big need for here for us as women. I think If 2020 taught us anything, it taught us something about the power of social media to really like shape what people do. And almost like, I think we probably all have a friend that we hardly recognize anymore after this year and the polarization that's happened. And I am the first to not love when people make like generalizations about men and women, but there was a, the Harvard Kennedy School of Business did a study and found that, according to their study, women were almost, or were over twice as likely to trust somebody after that trust had been broken. They're almost twice as likely to trust somebody as men. And so I think if it's true that women tend to be, as a general rule, more trusting, I think that just underscores the importance for us as women to cultivate our minds so that we can recognize the truth and recognize what's false. And I just say, like, if you have time to study, to research COVID and vaccines or whatever like the hot topic is, then you have time to dig into the Word of God and to really acquaint yourself with the truth and let that form you and who you are and who in your person. So this next point might seem obvious, but we know God through revelation, right? So again, a little bit of my story. I always knew that I wanted to go to college, but I wasn't quite sure what for. But as I was looking around me at the women in my church and in churches like mine, I saw a lot of just like what felt like to me untapped potential. It felt like the bar for spiritual and emotional maturity was pretty low as far as what was expected of them. And I just saw like so many people, and myself included, who could be doing so much more with the gifts and the opportunities that they've been given. And so I thought about going into counseling, but I realized that my heart was much more, and I felt much more called to just the ordinary women in our pews. I care about the women who've suffered abuse and trauma, but I felt much more called to the women like me who have experienced relatively good lives, but aren't quite living up to their potential. So I thought about, okay, how do we actually cultivate spiritual and emotional maturity? And as I thought about it, I'm like, well, it's becoming like spiritually, emotionally mature is becoming like God, right? And it's becoming like Christ. Okay, so how do we know God? And this kind of comes back to what I was talking about in the beginning about at this time I was at Faith Builders and I was kind of getting this bigger picture of who God is and of general revelation and all the ways that he makes himself known to us through the moral law that's written on our hearts and through all of creation. And it's really obvious, but it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks that we have all this great general revelation out there, but we also have the Bible, which is this super tangible, accessible thing right in front of us that literally tells us who God is. It tells us what he's done in the past. It tells us who he is right here in the present, and it tells us what he's going to do in the future and how he's interacted with people across time and space and what he wants for the people of God. And so I realized that there's many ways that we learn to know God, but the Bible is one of the most tangible ways or resources that we have to know who God is. And so I think part of why I didn't quite understand this at first is because I have often approached the Bible as kind of like an inspirational devotional book where I can get like a nugget to get me through the day, or a how-to manual, or a history book, which again, what was it? Donnie Breckville was talking about this morning. So much of that I resonated with. But the Bible contains all those pieces, but that's not primarily what the Bible is about. The Bible's primarily a book about God. And yes, it's kind of about you because you're a human, but it's primarily a book about God, not about you. And I think that when we understand that, that really changes how we come to the Bible. I would just say, if you want to be petty and immature and patterned after the world, stay far away from the Bible. But if you want to grow in your maturity, if you want to become like Christ, and want to grow in wisdom, then the Bible is just, it's an amazing, rich resource that we have right in front of us that we've only started to scratch the surface to explore and understand. So, understanding the written revelation of God is super important for your spiritual health and for your spiritual formation, but it's also really important for the church. And it's important for the church because we need both men and women involved in the reading of the word and in study and in understanding. And that's because when God made humankind, he made them male and female. And men by themselves are not the full image of God. Women by themselves are not the full image of God. It's only when they come together that you have the full image of God. And I was at girls' camp, actually, when this idea was first introduced to me. I was like 14 or 15, and I was talking to my counselor, Lucy Martin, now Miller. I don't know if some of you all know her, but I was asking her about like cross-gender relationships and like what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, and how to navigate that. And she gave me a lot of good advice, but she pointed this out that the image of God isn't complete unless male and female are present, and that's why cross-gender relationships are good and important and needed. And often that happens in the context of family, but I think that also happens in the context of church. And I think one of the really big strengths of conservative Christianity is that we make a clear gender distinction, right? So a lot of like the cultural narrative right now wants to blur the lines between gender and all these things, but I think conservative Christianity has held that line really strongly. I think that's good. But I think it's ironic that sometimes that gender distinction is the thing that discourages women from digging into the Bible and theology, because if gender distinction is real, if men really like experience the world differently, have different roles in the church, whatever it is that makes men and women different, if that's true, then that makes it all the more vital that men and women are coming together to study the Word of God, because it means that when they come to the Word of God, they're going to have different blind spots. They're going to have different strengths, different weaknesses, and be able to pull out different things. And if we only have men studying the Word, then we're going to get a very lopsided view of who God is and what he's doing and what he wants for his people. So I have a little object lesson here, right? So knowing God, that's the goal, right? And if you have women on their own, they can know God, right? They can get there. But it's very unbalanced, and it's not the most stable structure around. So you bring men in, and yeah, men are the spiritual leaders, so they can know God, right? Maybe they can't. We've been wrong all along. This worked earlier. Basically, it's not a very stable structure, and it's very unbalanced. Know why it's not sticking. But when you bring men and women together, you have the full image of God, and that's like literally God took a side out of man, and he split him in half, kind of. Half might not be the right term, but when you bring them together, you have the complete image of God again, and you have this stable, interlocking structure that's balanced, and that provides a stable path to knowing God, because you have both of the parts working together. Another way to think about this is if you have 50 men studying the Bible and then you have 25 men, 25 women studying the Bible, is that equivalent? Some people might say the 50 men who have the spiritual leadership, right, and authority might actually be a little better. But of course, you know my answer, absolutely not. I think this group over here is much better equipped to study and understand, know the Word of God, than just 50 men on their own, or 50 women on their own studying the Bible. And I think, so intuitively we know, right, that the stories about men in the Bible aren't just for men. We learn all the time from stories of David and all the patriarchs and the heroes of the faith. But the same goes that the stories of women in the Bible aren't just for women. They're also there for the men. But because of our different experiences, we experience these stories differently. So think about the story of Hagar. If you're a single mom without support, you're going to experience that story very differently than a bishop of a church who has a stable family and social position and all of that. And I think as women who we understand what it's like to have people coming over and like millions of things to do and all these details that you want to just get just right, I think we really understand Martha, right, in her dilemma with Mary in a way that I'm not sure if, dare I say, I don't know if men will ever quite understand that feeling. Maybe they will. But then also I think as women who are often up early in the morning or awake late at night, taking care of those little details to make sure everybody gets cared for and everything's looked after, I think we can identify with the very first evangelists, right? The women who were going to the tomb to dress Jesus's body with herbs, to take care of him, put him to rest properly. And I think our brothers, they need to hear our perspective and how we interact with those stories and the impact that has on us. So I just want to reiterate, if gender distinction is real, and if the image of God is male and female, then that means you, sister, every single one of you are just as important and vital in your church's reading of the word as your elders and as your pastors and as your brothers in the church. So I've given kind of some maybe more philosophical reasons for why it's important for women to study the word and theology. And these are enough on their own. It's an intrinsically worthy thing, and it's important for your spiritual health. It's also important for the health of the church. But there's also two very, like, much more pragmatic reasons that women need to study the word and theology, and that is the second part of making him known. So I think the first way that we need to do this is by proclaiming him. And I think when we read the Bible, it's really easy as women to focus on the passages that speak directly to women. And I think that's good, that's appropriate. But what I think we don't often do is take them alongside the commands that are given to all the believers everywhere. And that's more foundational. So the Great Commission, that applies to everyone, right? And then in 2 Timothy 2, he's exhorting us to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Hebrews, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this is just a sampling of the scriptures that instruct us all to be ready to preach the word, to share the gospel, and to build each other up through teaching and exhortation. And we also have really great historical and biblical precedent for this. So the early church talks a lot about the women who were evangelists and who they say like won half the city to Christ because of their fervency and because of their effort. We also have a lot of examples from early Anabaptist women who also did this from the Martyrs' Mirror, just some striking examples. They said the Württemberg government made this decision that the, quote, propaganda activity of Anabaptist women through word of mouth and through booklets was so grievous that those mothers who could not be banished because they had small children must be chained at home to prevent their leading so many people astray. Like, I want to meet these women that the government thought they needed to chain at home because they were so fervent for the gospel. And then this from a woman who was headed to the stake to be burned at the stake, and somebody asked her, they said, "Dear mother, can you not think what you please and keep it to yourself? Then you will not die." And she replied, "Dear sister, I am commanded to speak, and I am constrained to do so. Hence, I cannot remain silent about it." Can that be said of you? Like, wow, this is so inspiring to me. But then also, and maybe even more importantly, in the New Testament, we have so many examples of women who were working for the gospel and fervent in their faith. And it's amazing if when you start to read and looking for these women, how many there are and how many like really pop out at you. So I'm just going to mention a couple. Priscilla with her husband Aquila were instrumental in discipling and teaching Apollos, who was a leader and a builder in the church. We also have Junia, who served as an apostle, as a church planter, alongside the brothers in the church. And we have Philip's daughters who prophesied. And an interesting note about this is, right, like the head covering passage, 1 Corinthians 11, assumes that we as women are going to be prophesying. And different people have different understandings of what that means. But I think at the very least, it's speaking the truth, right, and like calling out sin when we see it. And then we also have Yodia and Syntyche, who Paul calls his co-laborers or his fellow workers in the gospel. So those are just a couple of examples. I encourage you to read through as you read through the New Testament. Keep your ears tuned for these women, and it's really, really interesting how Paul and others talk about them. So that's a really, really big thing. We need women to study because we're called to be evangelists and teachers and to proclaim the word. But the second thing is just as true. I think a lot of us have grown up in contexts where we really take the Titus 2 exhortation for married women to be keepers at home. And again, it's ironic to me that this emphasis has often kind of diminished the importance of women studying and using their mind. Because I think it's just like, it's all the more reason that it's vital for women to be studying, reading the word, and being deeply formed by that if they're at home raising their children, teaching their children. I taught 1 year of high school, and the principal had this taped up on his computer monitor where he saw it every day. It was this quote that you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And that's really stuck with me. And I think especially for mothers who have children that they're raising up, if you're not a fervent disciple of Christ, you can't reproduce that in your children. If you're not a student of the word, you're not going to be able to reproduce that in your children either. And so I think as mothers and as the keepers of the home, the gatekeepers, the guardians of that home space, I think it's so vital. And of course, Lois and Eunice are the classic example of this, right? They raised Timothy in the faith and were faithful in their teaching of him. So we have looked at three maybe more philosophical or like background reasons that we need women to study the word and theology. We've looked at a couple more practical reasons, but I wanted to leave you just with a few like ways to move forward into this. And I might insert here just that the men in our churches have a huge part to play in this. I think because we do think about gender roles in the church as being distinct and men having kind of a level of spiritual authority that women don't, I think it's just been hugely powerful for me to have men who invite me into the study of the word and treat me as an equal conversation partner. And so I just say to the brothers that are here, like, you have a huge ability. You probably don't realize how reassuring and just empowering it is when you invite women to the table to discuss, and you like ask them what they think about stuff and invite their input. It's incredibly powerful for us as women, because, and I think that's like how it's supposed to be, right? If the men are supposed to be having some kind of spiritual leadership. So practically though, I want to share a couple principles and then a few principles to bring to your Bible study and then a few more application-oriented things. So first off, just this idea that the Bible is one unified story. So the Bible is a collection of books, right? You have all these different books, and there's different genres, there's different literary styles. And I think we naturally keep that in mind as we read. Like, we read the Psalms differently than we read, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings, which are more histories. But while that's important to keep in mind, I think what's even more important is to realize that this, the Bible is this one unified story. I'm really excited about Paul LaMicella's talk this evening. I hope he's going to talk more about that. The other principle to think about is something that is often called, we often say it this way, that context is king. So basically that means context, looking at the context, is like one of the most important things to do as you study. And before I received any formal training with Bible study, before I went to Faith Builders, the context really scared me because I heard people all the time saying, like, oh, they're taking it out of context, and like, that's a terrible application because, you know, they just ripped that verse out of its context. And that's true, but I was really intimidated. I'm like, I don't want to take stuff out of context. How do I know that I'm not taking things out of context? But it's really not that difficult. It's pretty simple. It's just looking at what's on either side of the passage at its most basic level and taking it in that context and seeing how it works into the flow. And what the author is trying to say overall, rather than just kind of taking the verse out and giving it whatever meaning you want it to say. So I don't know if you've seen those like computer simulations where you start and there's like a person lying on the grass, and then you can zoom out and you see their neighborhood, and then, or like their whole yard, and then their neighborhood, and then their city, their state, their country, and you can go like way out into the galaxy. Or you can zoom in, way in, and you can see like their organs, their cells, and like the, on the very microscopic level as well. That's always kind of my image that I have when I think about context. And so you can zoom out, you can look at a passage in the context of, you know, the what's on either side, you can look on it in the context of the book. And I think Paul LaMicella's breakout, which I would love to be at, was kind of getting at some of these things. But really the most important thing, what's on either side? Make sure that you're reading what's ahead and behind. This third thing is actually really, really big. Curiosity, I think, is one of the most important attributes of a good student of the Word. I think because we grow up in the church, most of us have grown up in the church, it's really easy to feel like we understand what the Bible is saying because we have kind of these built-in interpretations in our head. But I would just invite all of you to approach the Word with curiosity and, like, don't assume that you understand what the text is saying. Come to it and ask questions of the text, like, what actually is the text saying? And I'll talk a little bit more about that when I talk about inductive Bible study. And then this last principle here, study in community. I could do a whole nother 45-minute talk about this because I think it's so important. And it's something that I'm really excited about. It's actually kind of an Anabaptist distinctive, this idea that we should be reading and studying the Word in community. Kind of the evangelical way that they think about coming to God is like you have an individual, and they're coming to God kind of on their own, and it's just like me and Jesus. And then the more like high church, Catholic, or maybe like Orthodox view is that people come and then they come to God through the church, like mediated by the church. And that's how you come to God. But the Anabaptist vision is more that you have individuals that come together, and yes, they come to God as an individual, but they also come in a group, as a body. And there's a book on the, I have a list of resources here, a book called Interpreting the Bible in the Anabaptist Tradition by Stuart Murray. And it's not the easiest book to read, and he probably, honestly, his writing style isn't great, but some of the principles in there and the concepts are just really, really amazing. And this is one of the things he talks about a lot, is how reading the Word in community is such an important part of a good hermeneutic. So getting into a little bit more practical things, some of you may be familiar with inductive Bible study, or a manuscript Bible study, or just some people call it like OIA, because there's three steps, and that's what each of the steps start with. I'm not going to go into a ton of detail. If you're interested, you can ask me more about it, but there's also a lot of resources out there. But basically, the three steps are observe, interpret, and apply. And the observe section is where the curiosity really, really comes in. So, like, come to the text as much as possible with fresh eyes and just ask a bunch of questions, like, what are the characters in the text doing? What's being said? What's not being said? And, like, are there things that you would expect to be happening that aren't happening? Or are there surprising conclusions that the author's coming to? Just ask a lot of questions and then also make observations about what's going on. And really, really try not to jump to application. Like, don't jump to application until you're at that third step. So that's the kind of the observe step, and then you go to interpret, which is where you try to answer those questions, and often it's helpful to turn to other resources, commentaries or Bible dictionaries, that kind of thing. But it's also really, really helpful to go back and look at, you know, Old Testament scripture or other scripture that came before that informs, that's probably impacting the author of the text that you're studying. And then finally, once you've thoroughly observed, once you've thoroughly interpreted, then get to application. I think since we're really practical people, it's easy to jump there pretty quickly, but we can sometimes kind of miss what's actually going on when we go there too fast. If this feels intimidating to you, it's okay. I've often found that doing more in-depth study in groups is really, really helpful, and especially mixed gender groups. I've really been privileged to be part of a number of good Bible studies in groups where there's men and women that are working together to understand the text, and I would encourage you to seek that out and make that happen if possible. When you study in a group, all your efforts are compounded and multiplied, and it's easier to get a lot done. But then, how do you bring study into your everyday home life? And I'm very aware of the fact that I'm a single woman, right? Like, I don't have kids, I don't have a household to run, and so this looks simpler for me than it does if I was married with small children. And so I've talked to a number of women who I think do this really well and who have a lot of small children. They're still able to make it happen. My one friend has a really beautiful system where their whole family is kind of studying together. So in the morning, the kids know that, like, there's this hour that is set aside for study and being in the Word. And her younger children, if they wake up, they know, like, they're supposed to just go get toys and play quietly. Or sometimes she said she reserves special toys for that specific period that they're only allowed to play with then. She says she keeps her baby with her on the bed, of course. But then her older children are also reading the same passage and making basically those observations that I was talking about, asking questions, making observations about the text. And it doesn't always work out that way, of course. But as a general rule, that's just like a boundary that they've made in their home and a sacred time that they set aside. And then in the evening, when her husband comes home from work, they have family worship together, and everybody, like, brings what they've, their observations and what they've talked about, and they bring it together and study that passage together. So I think that's a really beautiful way to do it. I know that takes a fair amount of structure and, like, initiative. I think other ways to do it is just use your quiet, like, the quiet time, nap time in the afternoon. Think about prioritizing Bible study in that time rather than maybe, like, the projects that you were hoping to get done. I have a friend who, she's a little bit older when she got married, and she now has several small children, and she's heard from a lot of people that, oh, like, you have all these responsibilities, it's okay if your devotions, like, kind of suffer because your focus is your children right now, which is true. And I don't think you should be, like, piling guilt on yourself if you're not getting the time in that you want. But she says she hears that, and then she's like, okay, well, is it all right if I leave my house a mess or, like, give my kids screen time maybe so that I have time to study the Word? Like, is that okay to prioritize that? So I guess I say that just to think about, what are you prioritizing? And is it more important for you to have a beautiful house that's spotless, or is it more important for you to carve out that time to really study and engage with the Word? And again, I'm not a mom, and so I feel bad presuming on some of this. One thing just about this, in the handout here, I have kind of a summary of the main points, and then I also have a bunch of resources on the back. And one of the resources that I have there is a list of 7 questions that I found super helpful to help me go deeper in a passage. If it feels overwhelming to try to like make your own observations and questions, that kind of thing, that list of 7 questions is a really good place to start. So last point is just to utilize all your resources, and there's a lot more on that on the handout, of especially books that about Bible study and theology that I found helpful. But there's also podcasts. There's a lot of really great resources in the back of the tabernacle. I haven't had time to explore all those tables, but I know that there's a lot back there. So, in conclusion here, I think the church needs women to study the Bible and theology because the church needs women who are fully engaged in knowing God and in making him known. In other words, we need women who are equipped to raise up the next generation of disciples and kingdom citizens. And I want to bring it back to that image, right, of the tapestry and of God's glory and who he is as creator and sustainer and really the foundation and the basis, the definition of all of reality. And the fact that we get to explore and discover who he is, that glory, that beauty, we get to discover that right now, but we also get to explore it for all of eternity, and we get to dive headlong into that glory and that beauty that keeps this whole world together. And I just want to remind you that eternity starts today. Thank you so much for being here. I think we have time for some questions, and I would love to hear your thoughts and questions, or maybe some of your experiences surrounding this.
How do you motivate other women, especially like as a single woman, and teaching Sunday school to mothers who kind of believe they don't have time to study? I feel like I fall short as a role model, really, because it's like, oh, you're single, you have time. And how do I say, you gave some good ideas, and maybe there's moms here with more ideas, but I feel stuck there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would love to hear from some of you who are mothers.
You always have time for what you prioritize. So if it's a priority, God will help you to carve out time to know him. And if that is a priority, you can do it with your children on the floor and on either side of you. It doesn't have to feel the same as it did when you were single, where there was my deep revelations, my exciting times are in the middle of the night when they're all in bed. But you can't get something out of training, of teaching a child a memory verse and meditating on each word, and you give them the word and you think about it and you give them 2 words and you are learning a memory verse with them. You are investing in who God is and talking about it when you are going on walks or when you're going out to get the mail with them. There's time, where thoughts going. It's so easy these days to be caught up on our phones and other things, information, because there's so much information to learn and exciting information to fill our heads with, and it's too easy to get distracted from our real purpose. Well, most high calling, know God and make it known.
Yeah, Tracy.
I was just going to say that I usually think I would never go without eating all day. And it's more harmful if I'm not in the Word. It kind of helps me bring it into perspective.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Comes back to that thing of, prioritizing. What are you? Does that feel like it helps you? Or is it?
And there are some of the
there are some ladies in the class that have children and are extremely busy and need time to study. But maybe more what I'm getting at is even just this concept and like why you're talking about women needing to study Bible theology. It's like it's not important for women. And that, like, I've been told directly to my face, and also just like, this is something that you care about. Or like another lady in my class, she really loves to study. But the rest of us, we would just rather just, you know, talk. I mean, just learn to know each other.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than Bible study. Like, yeah, this thing of like, oh, that's just your preference to like study the Bible. But that's not everybody, not every woman is passionate about that.
Mm-hmm. Rather than seeing that this is a vital part of every woman's like discipleship and
I know what she was talking about, though, like there's even some men that would feel the same way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just not the scholarly type, so I'll leave it up to the smart ones.
I think one thing that's really, well, actually, I feel like you have something to say.
That was the thing. It was an inspiration one time. Some mom shared to me when my children were yet younger. She said, if you could just get one verse at the beginning of the day and meditate on that throughout the day. And that even motivated me to look up and study the word a little bit more.
So maybe breaking it down, making it something that's attainable as kind of a starting point. Yeah.
You for having the courage to say that Anabaptist women have not been held very high to the bar.
Mm-hmm.
That's really sad, especially if that's where mothers are at, that they feel like they're sort of exempt because they're busy with these children. Actually, the opposite is probably true, but I do know how busy you can be with motherhood. And I found out in Paul Longstone's class today that I survived motherhood by doing the Viking style. You grab a treasure for the day and you run with it. But I'm at the stage now where I'm at the settlement, where I have settled into scripture. And I remember praying many, many decades that God can, if he brings me through this, that I want to have time to study the word and put it into the test. And I just want to tell you, mothers, if you do have to live through the Viking stage of grab it and steal it and hold on to it, just pray for us in the room who can actually find the joy of studying and loving God's word. Where you agree with, who said it, Jeremiah, that I loved his word, but I wanted to eat it. And then you have something to share. And I used to wonder, okay, so how do you share the gospel as a woman? If you are filled with God, people come to you, and I just want to encourage you, women, God will bring ministry to you if you have life flowing from you, you cannot hide it. Anyway.
That's a really good word.
Thank you for sharing and saying some of these hard things because they need to be said.
Thank you.
I also want to encourage young mothers to take the opportunity that they can have, like, on nursing days, middle of the night, when you might tend to feel sorry for yourself, that are praying and praying often, even read the Bible when you're reading to your, to your child, and just taking those little times, things that you have to do is that you can incorporate into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have kind of a practical question for you, sort of in your experience, because I know there's a lot of different opinions. What's a good sweet spot of pace for doing study? Like, I mean, for me, I've been very blessed to do a chronological read-through once a year, but then I think sometimes because I'm committed to doing the whole Bible in a year, then I don't have the time, really, to apply a lot of these things. So what's kind of the sweet spot? If you have, like, 30 minutes a day,
mm-hmm.
let's say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can say what I think, but I would also love to hear from other people's experience. I don't know if there's a sweet spot. I think you should like do both, right? So I think it's really valuable to be reading large chunks, but then don't just do that. Like also take some times where you're spending like a long time on one book of the Bible or working through it. But yeah, I don't know. I think both are important. What do others of you have input on that?
I have done that for a number of years, read the Bible through the year, and that is helpful, but I've been delighting recently in the STS method of which is simply the story. We're trying to meditate on and ask those questions of what could have been different here, what were the choices that were made, what could have been made, and thinking through that and memorizing stories in that method of meditation. And so I've just taken one story a week as a goal, so it has more time to look up the history, what was the context before. So it's a different approach, but I find it very life-giving and refreshing to take this year off from the fast-paced reading to the real meaty meditation.
Two things, a comment on your question. This is maybe just an idea. So I'm listening through the Bible chronologically this year on audio. So you get that whole, kind of big chunk thing. So I can listen throughout the day as I'm working and doing stuff. And then my personal, quiet time is, study. So, that's one way maybe you could incorporate both without using up your kind of study time. If you only have a certain amount of time that you actually can just sit there, kind of do that's a good idea. I would love to also hear, what would your response be to the idea that it's dangerous for women to study scripture and interpret it?
I think it's dangerous for anybody to do that on their own, apart from the body of Christ. And I think if women aren't developing their minds, then it is dangerous. But I think often it's kind of like women can't win because they're not given opportunity to develop their minds as much. And then it's like, oh, you can't do this, but they haven't been given the tools and resources to do it. So I think that'd be my response. I don't know if that answers your question.
In the setting I grew up in, that was said and kind of, with it, the whole, my setting didn't even do Sunday school, women teaching is basically the concept, it's dangerous for women to study the Bible and share it or teach it. And I don't believe that way at all, but it's like, how do you combat that kind of mindset I think having this kind of, talks would be excellent for people to realize that really it's okay, as a woman to study, not just okay, but actually really important.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've been fortunate that I don't feel like I have a lot of personal experience with that, but I know that that is the place that a lot of people are at, or that some communities are at.
So just as important as studying theology is for us to study critical thinking and do better.
I think so. Yeah, 100%. We need to be actively cultivating our minds, every single one of us. We have one more minute. Anybody else has a question?
Oh yeah. During your talk, you made some statements about thinking and mind development, scripture study, and the lack of it as being dangerous that I took note of. So often the message has been it's dangerous to study, or it's dangerous. We have to have a man teacher for the ladies' Sunday school class because God forbid that women would just study the scriptures on their own. But the lack of it is actually what's really dangerous.
Yeah, yeah. I 100% agree.
Young men in our home are, well, for homeschooling, my homeschooling anyway, they are under our influence and teaching, and we need to be able to giving them what we're learning.
Mm-hmm.
And having you to know.
Mm-hmm.
To make God know.
Mm-hmm. 100%. Did you have something to say? You look like you were.
Just this comment there. I think in situations like that, when we are told it's dangerous for you to study, there's almost no response that a woman can have, right? Because it's, and you, for you to even challenge that and say why, you know, that you're just, the whole thing is you're in your place. So I think that's a call for, especially for men, to actually challenge. When we hear things like that said, to stand up and challenge that and to say, wait a minute, that's actually not a biblical perspective. And I think, I'm sure that can be a really, that can be an incredibly difficult position to be in. And if you know men who don't feel the same way, I think encouraging them to talk to people who are misguided on that and don't understand the value of them studying. I think maybe a better way around it than just being pushed down more by trying to stand up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really, really good point.
And some of it's partial truth almost. Like in a way, because Eve was deceived first. And so some of it is true that we are easily swayed.
Which makes it more important for us to study.
Yeah. But do you know what I see by the guy saying that is partially true?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think it comes back to like this, we're meant for each other. We're literally created for each other to work together. And we often think about that in context of marriage, but I think that's too small of an understanding. Like the whole church, male and female, are meant to work together and come together. And we're just so much stronger together. Yeah.
May I have time to do this, but I like the idea of studying in community and having both sexes there. But how do you safeguard personally in those kind of mixed settings from, you know, the biblical exhortation not to usurp authority or teach, especially if you have a teaching gift, you open your mouth and it comes out teaching, you know, how you guard against that, and where is the line of ecclesia? Is it just Sunday morning worship, or is it when a group of people get gathered in the living room and start thinking around the doctrine? Is that, you know, the church? Where do you draw those lines?
That's my million-dollar question. I really don't feel like I understand a lot of those teachings and the heart of it. I'll just tell you where I'm at really quickly, but it feels like I'm under authority, and I'm under my church's authority. I have, like, spiritual leadership that I'm submitted to, and, like, I have lines that I'm not going to cross. I'm not going to, like, get up on Sunday morning and preach from the pulpit. But as I'm operating within the authority that's over me, I feel like I'm safe and I'm operating within the structure. And so I lean a lot on my spiritual leadership to kind of help me figure out how to work within those boundaries. And I think actually it's something that each church needs to like really wrestle through and figure out where those lines are together. But yeah, that's kind of where I'm at. It's a really, really big question. Okay, I think I'm gonna let you go with that. We're out of time. Make sure, grab one of these handouts if you would like. There's a lot of resources on there, and then also a summary. Thank you so much for coming. This has been so life-giving for me.